This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
I've been living indirectly through me for a number of years. All that I will say at the moment is, you'll remember that we did a section recently on, included in the series that we did recently, with the concept of Kibud Av V'Em and Kovod Rav, and the Shulchan Aruch defines, the Ramah defines, what the dinim of Kovod, what type of Rav the dinim of Kibud Rav applies to. And it's a very important Ramah because he describes the function of the Rav Muvhak, and he says that the Yomim Eilu, in these days, Ikar Harabonus, the main role of the Rav, not just the person who learned him the pupilistic technical skills of learning. It's the person who teaches him psak halacha, what the din is, the ha'iyun, and how to analyze and learn in depth, and establishes the Talmud on the concepts of truth and straightness. That really is the function of the Rav Muvhak, and when there is that relationship, then all the halachas of Siman Reish Mem Beis apply. And that's really what I want to say. I think that today it goes even one step further. One needs a Rav just to teach one that there is such a thing as Emes and Yosher, unfortunately, today. That one needs a Rav just to teach one that there is such a concept as truth, which is not flexible, and straightness, which is only straight, and that these concepts need to be stood up for, and sacrifices need to be made for them. They cannot be manipulated and twisted for convenience. That is only one of the very, very, very many things that I've learned from both my parents, and certainly from my father, who is also my first Rav and my most important Rav, is that concept of Emes Kait and that concept of Yosher, which is so critical and which establishes that relationship. I'm very pleased that you'll have the opportunity this evening to hear the great Torah from him.
Kved Moreno Harav, my very dear friends, in everything one does, one is guided by the Torah, even as to how one begins an address or a shir of this nature. And the Gemara tells us, Poschim b'chvod achsanyo, that one begins one's shir, one begins with one's address, by paying tribute to the Baal HaBayis. In this case, the Baal HaBayis is your Rav and your teacher, and it is to him that I wish to pay tribute in a few words. And in doing so, I must pay tribute also to his wife Serena, because it was she, together with Reb David, who really started this Bais Medrash. It was started in their own home, and I am sure that there were times when it was to great inconvenience to themselves. But never did I hear from them, either by word of mouth or through a letter by the written word, that there was any hardship that they experienced in having the Bais Medrash in their home. It was an act of love, and it is with these words that I begin my shir with you. They were ones who gave everything they had in order that this Bais Medrash, with the spirit that it possesses, should be established. And I wish to express my own gratitude to them for this that they have achieved. I do so on your behalf, as I do so on behalf of my wife and myself. I might have more to say about this on another occasion tonight. For the time being, I must now proceed with my shiur. And yet, there is also a word of introduction that I would like to introduce into this shiur. And that is that I have been trained in a very highly disciplined and in a very strict school. Everything that had to be said had to be said with a source, and it had to make sense. But that is not to what I am referring now. I am referring that I was brought up in a school that when one gave a shir, or when one listened to a shir, that shir had to have a title. In other words, it had to have a subject. It had to have a theme. And everything was stringed onto this theme. And this theme was the spinal cord of the shir. And it was from this theme that the subject went out to all its different parts. And for this theme, there had to be a subject. And I remember that the very first shir I heard when I came to Kelam, the subject was Migu Din Obiru. And the whole shir was on that subject. It made no difference whether it was Halocha or whether it was Hagodo, but it had to have a title. And the title to the first shir Agoda that I heard was Chomer Vetzura, Form and Content. And that was the title of the shir. And everything in that shir was on the subject of form and content. And I was taught by my uncle that never was I to go onto the pulpit unless before I went onto the pulpit I had a subject for my sermon. And I asked myself for tonight, what is to be the subject of this shir? And I came up with rather a such strange title. A title which is an interrogative title. The title is, What Is It All About? And of course I'm referring to life in general. When one looks at one's own life, when one looks at that which is taking place round about us in this world, when one surveys the world to which we belong, and the world to which we belong in wider terms started in the year 1750, nearly 250 years ago, and the world to which we belong in the narrowest sense of the word belongs to the world of this century. The world of the Chofetz Chaim, the world of the Ur Sameach of Rebbe Simcha of Dvinsk, the world of Reb Chaim Brisker. In the narrower sense, it belongs to this world. And when we look at the wider scene and we also look at the narrow scene, it is inevitable but that we should ask ourselves the question, what is it all about? When one just glances at it, the Am Yisrael, 250 years ago, I don't think that there were 1.5 million Jews in the world. Don't think so. In 1830, there were barely 2 million Jews in the world. All confined to one or two areas. Europe, the East, and that was all. And then there was a geographical explosion and Jews found themselves in all parts of the world. What is it all about? One takes it in the narrower sense. The great reservoirs of Torah in Eastern Europe. I need but close my eyes and I see them all before me. Slabodka, Telsh and Ponovich. Radin, Branovich, Kletz, Kamenitz. Grodno, all before my eyes, and all destroyed. Those great men, those great schools of learning, the great libraries, all destroyed overnight. What is it all about? What is life all about? That is the theme of my subject for this shir tonight. And now, allow me to commence with presenting to you some view of this problem. I am endeavoring to put it into a Torah perspective. And I must ask you to bear with me as I make my way through this shiur step by step. And I am starting really with a Gemara. A Gemara Yevomus I didn't take out. The smaller the Gemara, the better. We are in a particular period in our calendar, thank you. We are in a particular period in our calendar. It is the time of Sfirot. It is also a time of mourning. And why should we be in a period of mourning between these days, in these days between Pesach and Atzeres, between Pesach and Shavuos? And we've got the Gemara. And I'm going to start the Gemara from where it really starts. It starts with the Beraisa. The son Yerab Yeshua Omer, no so odem isho beyaldu so, ye so ishem beziknu so. Ha you lo bonim beyaldu so, ye you lo bonim beziknu so. Man should never cease having children as long as he's able to have children. Because it says in the Torah, Baboke zra et zarecho velo erev al tanach yodecho. In the morning sow your seed, and when the evening comes, do not rest your hand. You do not know which is to prove the more successful, your efforts of your early life, of your youth, and of what are considered to be your best years, or your efforts of your latter years and of your later years. When I think of my uncle Zecher Tzadik Yivrocho, whose the Moose Duke now is always before me, I know of what he achieved in Kelem, what he achieved there. And then it was all destroyed in his difficult days in London. And then his last year from the age of 75 till the age of 93. From 75 to 93. And I'm often asked, where did my uncle achieve most? In his young years or in his latter years? And I'm unable to give the answer. I don't know. It is possible that in those years from 75 to 93 he achieved as much or perhaps more as he achieved in his younger years. And he started disseminating Torah at the age of 18 in a very serious manner. And there too it was my aunt who helped him step by step as he went along. One doesn't know where it is going to succeed. And now comes Rabbi Akiva, who says, Lomad Torah b'yaldu so, yilmod Torah b'ziknu so. If he studied Torah in his youth, let him not desist when he grows old, let him continue to study Torah. One doesn't know which Torah is to be better. Are we speaking about the quantity of the Torah? Of course not. When we speak about the Amolot Torah in the Chukos Saite Lehu, we are speaking also about the quality of the Torah, the depth of the Torah, the real understanding of the Torah. The quantity of the Torah you might have covered. When it comes to the quality of the Torah, and you immerse yourself in the quality and in the depth of the Torah, in that never-ending Yam Shel Talmud, the sea of the Talmud, can one know, perhaps in one's later years, perhaps in one's old age, one is able to understand the Talmud and the Torah as one has never understood it before? Says Rabbi Akiva, if you have studied Torah in your old age, do not desist from studying Torah in your youth. Omru, they said about Rabbi Akiva, Shnaim osor elef zugin talmidim hoyu lehu leRabbi Akiva megevet at Antiperes. Between these two towns, he had 12,000 pairs of students. 24,000 students. What an era. One man, the teacher, the spiritual father of 24,000 students, v'chulo meisu b'feirek echod, mipnei shelo noagu kovod ze lo ze. And they all died, every single one of them, in one short period of 33 days, period between Pesach and Shavuos. And for what reason? Mipnei shelo noagu kovod ze lo ze. Didn't respect one another sufficiently. Took each other for granted. V'hoyuhu olam shomei. And the world was desolate. And now comes the crux of the matter. Adche bo Rabbi Akiva eter Rabbi Hussein shebedorim. Until Rabbi Akiva, the father who had suffered all this, lost 24,000 Talmidim. What did he do? He didn't give up. Went to the south. The Shon Elohim. He found some students. Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Eleazar, Rabbi Shemua. 5 students. The Heim, Heim, Hermidu, Toro, Ososho. And they were the ones who reestablished the Torah at that moment. And it continued. I have said on several occasions, and I shall not stop repeating it, that the secular Jewish world has done the cause of Jewish history a great disservice by the way it has presented what it calls the Shoah, the Holocaust, what it calls that destruction, that Kurban, which took place after 1940, between 1940, 1943, 1944. As if this is the first time that the Jew has ever suffered. It is taken out of its context, and it is completely distorted, and with that the Jewish history is distorted. Without a thought being given to what took place between the years 1050 and the year 6 and into the 16th century, into the early 1500s, when hundreds upon hundreds of Jewish towns and Jewish villages were utterly wiped out, every single man, woman and child. Nothing left. And this slaughter carried on for hundreds of years. Even secular historians speak about it. Will Durant, in his History of Civilization, speaks about those several hundred years. And he tells us how in a space of a few years, 500 Jewish villages were just wiped off. Every single one of them destroyed. A great disservice has been done by the way in which it has been presented. It has been presented completely secularly. I wish I could speak to you at greater length about it, but it is only up till there that it in any way affects my subject this evening. Why did this have to happen? Such a loss, 24,000. We are in mourning till today. We are in mourning for those 24,000 students. It doesn't matter that there were 5 students who came and re-established the study of the Torah and raised up many disciples again, because those 24,000 students can never be replaced. Can we imagine how many students those 24,000 would have had? How many each one of them would have had? And the amount of Torah that there would have been, and the quality of the Torah that there would have been today? We suffer today because of what happened then. And this was in the 2nd century of the Common Era. We observed, why should it have happened? Good. They didn't honor one another sufficiently. Such a punishment. And we have to suffer from it all. We have to suffer. Surely we should have been taken into consideration. Surely the Torah should have been taken into consideration. What is it all about? I wish to read to you a midrash. But this is a midrash that must be taken in conjunction with several psukim in Koheles on which it is really based. The Midrash says as follows. It's the Midrash on Acharei Moshe Shnei Bnei Aharon, after the death of the 2 sons of Aharon. They went into the Kodesh HaKodeshim And they wanted to sacrifice there. And they died. Says the Midrash, Rabbi Shimon Posach, Hakul Asher Lakul Mikro Echod Latzadik Velorosho. Says the Midrash, Hakul Asher Lakul. Everything, Hakul, to all of them happens what happens to everybody. Mikre Echod Latzadik Velorosho. The same incident, the same event, the same happening that takes place whether he is a tzaddik or a rosho. And then the Midrash proceeds to give the examples. I will give only one or two examples, and then we will study the Midrash a little more closely and perhaps more deeply. The Midrash says, La tzaddik v'la rosho. The same happens to the tzaddik as happens to the rosho. The example is with Noach. Sheneemar bo ish tzaddik. Noach was a tzaddik. Omer Rabbi Yochanan Meshem Rabbi Eliezer ben Osher Rabbi Yossi Hagili. What happened to Noach? We've got an earlier Midrash, and Rashi brings it, that when Noach was in the ark, he had a gigantic task, a Herculean task. It wasn't just that he went into the ark and he waited for the rain to come, for the ark to rise and to float, for the rain to cease, for the waters to subside, for the ark to find a resting place, to decide that it was now time to go out and to go out. It wasn't as simple as all that. He was occupied in the Oron, in the ark, day and night. He had to feed the animals. And the Midrash explains to us that not all animals have their meals at the same time. And heaven help you if you feed an animal at the wrong time. He doesn't enjoy his food. And he lets you know that he doesn't enjoy his food. And it happened once that Noah missed out on the line. And he brought in his food later. And what happened? Hilkisho ho ari v'shibro. The ari struck him and inflicted a wound. V'lo ho yokoshe lahakri v'hikrev shem v'notakto. And the Midrash tells us, and he couldn't bring the korbonos afterwards. When they went out of the Oron, they had to bring korbonos. He couldn't bring the sacrifices. Why? He had a mum. He was limping. Says the Midrash, the hikrif Shem b'no tachtov. Shem, his son, made the akrova instead of him. Fine. Ule rosho. But the Midrash says to the rosho, the same thing happened. Zepar o nechel. This is Paro Nechel. Paro, he is called Paro, the one who limped. The Paro who limped. What happened to this Paro who limped? How did he earn that name? Kevin Shebikais Leishe Valakise Shel Shlomo. Lehoyo Yodeya Minogo Vikisho Ariba Shibro. He tried to sit on the throne of Shlomo Melech. This was his great ambition. To conquer Yehudo. And there was the throne of Shlomo HaMelech, the beautiful ivory throne, and he wanted to sit on that throne. You have no idea what kind of a Yetzer Hora that is. Wanted to sit on the throne. He goes and he sits on the throne. He doesn't know how to sit on the throne. It's the type of throne you've got to know how to sit on that throne. You've got to know how to conduct yourself when you sit on that throne. To sit on the throne, and yet there must be a novo and not gaivo. You know what it means. To be able to sit on the throne of kingship, and he's a conqueror, and yet sit as Shlomo HaMelech sat on it. No arrogance, only humility. Shlomo HaMelech could do it. He couldn't do it. And there were lines on the steps going up to the throne. What happened? A lion struck him and he remained limping, says the Midrash. Zeh meis tzoleya v'zeh meis tzoleya. Noach the tzaddik died limping, and Paro Nechel the rosho died limping. That's what it says, mikro echod le tzaddik v'le rosho. The same thing happens to the tzaddik and to the rosho. No difference. Then goes on, the Midrash goes on to give many other examples. It gives about six examples. You say, Moshe and Aaron. They were good and they were pure. They weren't allowed to go into Eretz Israel. They only spoke about the best of Eretz Israel. They only spoke good of Eretz Israel. Weren't allowed to go into Eretz Israel. The rest, the Meraglim, spoke evil about Eretz Israel, also weren't allowed to go into Eretz Israel. So what's the difference? Mikro Echod. The same thing happens to the Tzaddik that happens to the Rosho. The same thing. Achov and Yoshiyahu. Achov destroyed the idea of bringing korbonos in the Beis Hamikdash. Yoshiyahu HaMelech restored the idea of bringing korbonos in the Beis HaMikdash. What is the result? Achov died as the result of an arrow wound in battle. Yoshiyahu HaMelech dies as the result of an arrow wound in battle. Same thing. Same thing happens to both. The one's a tzaddik, the other's a rosh. Yoshiyahu is a tzaddik, and Achov is a rosh. Wherever one turns, one finds exactly the same thing happening to the tzaddik and to the rosh. And that is all that the Midrash says. Doesn't say anything else. And leaves it at that. What does the Midrash wish to convey to us? What is it all about? I must ask myself that question over and over again. And let us see the psukim as they are in Kehelis. The psukim are like this. Kehelis says, Ki eskolze nosati elibi velobur eskolze. I have observed all this, says Kehelis. This is Shlomo HaMelech speaking. I have observed all this, and I have set my task of clarifying it all. Asher atzadikim v'chachamim v'avodim v'avodehem b'yadu Elohim. I have observed that the tzadikim, v'chachamim, and the wise ones, v'avodehem, and their servants, and those are their talmidim, are in the hands of God. And when the Pasuk speaks about tzaddikim and chachomim and the talmidim, it doesn't mean that they are tzaddikim and that they are not chachomim, but it means that they are tzaddikim and chachomim. And they are chachomim that are chachomim, but they are not tzaddikim, not on that standard. And they are avodeim, they are talmidim. They are talmidei chachomim, but they are not chachomim in their own right yet. And all these three categories. The person who is the tzaddik and he is the great chokhom. The person who is the chokhom but he hasn't reached those high degrees of tzitkus of righteousness. The one who is still the talmid of them. But can you imagine what kind of a talmid he was? I just have to think back to the period of between the two wars. And think of the talmidim in the yeshiva. Where he was a Talmud, if he was a Talmud in the fourth shir, and the Rav used to give a shir klali, and there one interrupted the Rav and he gave it on a subject, and one interrupted the Rav, and I always used to make a point of sitting in the very front, and when Shmuel Volk or Yisroel Ordman started speaking, interrupting, I used to see that the Rav's hands used to shake. He didn't know what was coming. Those were the Talmidim. He didn't know what was coming. In the annals of the Torah Yeshiva, it is noted that when Hirshovitz, a son-in-law of Reb Lezer Gordon, gave a shir, one of those giants, Talmidim, stopped him in the middle of the shir. And he went down, couldn't answer the question. And he wept. And those were tears that were mixed with sorrow and joy. Sorry that he couldn't answer the question. But they were also tears of joy. That there were such talmidim that could stop a teacher. It happened once with Reb Chaim Brisker. One of these talmidim, one of these giants, stopped him in a shir. And said, there's a gemara against what you say. He said, you are right. Give me 2 minutes. put his hand on his head on his hands. And I'm told, and I've got it directly from one who got it from the son of Reb Chaim Brister, that in those 2 minutes he was perspiring as they've never seen anyone perspire before. And then he said, I have to give you another shear. Scrap the shear. And he gave a shear as had never been heard in Valojan before and has never been heard in any yeshiva since. Those were the types of Talmidim that they had. And it says here in Koheles, that Koheles says, Shlomo HaMelech says, I've set my heart to understand all this, which is clear to Tzaddikim, and it is clear to Chachomim, and it is clear to Talmideihem, that they are in the hands of the Rabbeinu Shlomo. Gam ahavo, gam sino, ein yodei ha'odom. No man knows whom God loves and whom God hates. No ordinary person knows it. Hakol lifneihem. But with the Tzadikim and with the Chachamim and with the Talmidim, that is known. They know who it is. Normally, Gam Avo Gam Sino in Yodeho Odom. Nobody knows who is loved. Hakol Asher Lakol. Everything seems to happen to everybody. All the same. Mikre Echod La Tzadik La Rosho. The same thing happens to the tzaddik as happens to the rosho. La tov la tohor v'la tohei mei. The same thing happens to the good and the pure as happens to the impure. V'la zaveach v'la asher einenu zaveach. The same thing happens to him that brings sacrifices and him who doesn't bring sacrifices. The example that the Midrash gives on that is Achov and is Yoshiyahu. Chatov kechakei, the one who is good and the one who sins. The Midrash gives the example of David and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. David HaMelech laid the foundations for the Beis HaMikdash, for Shlomo HaMelech to build afterwards. And that is why we say, Mizvo Shichanukas HaBais LeDavid. He laid the foundations for it. David reigned for 40 years. A long reign for a king. Didn't he deserve it? Of course he deserved it. And Nebuchadnezzar, how long did he reign? Also reigned for 40 years. Same thing. Same thing. Then it goes on. Zer rabba chol asher nase tachas ha-shemesh. Ki mikro echod lakal. Says Shlomo HaMelech, this is the worst thing to understand under the sun, under the earth. That the same thing happens to the tzaddik and the rosho. The gam leiv b'nei odom lo mole rova hu leilus bilvovom. And the hearts of man are filled with evil as a result of this. They lose their faith. Same thing happens to the tzaddik, it happens to Rosh, they lose their faith. That's all that the Midrash says. The Midrash doesn't add it, doesn't give any answer to it, nothing. Makes the observation and that is all. I ask you the question, what is the meaning of what happened between Pesach and Shavuos with the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva? Shouldn't we have been taken into consideration? Shouldn't the Torah have been taken into consideration? The preservation of the Torah? We can ask ourselves the very same question. The question is asked over and over again. And what happened in the Churban? What happened in the concentration camps? The same thing to the tzaddik and the rosho. Hakol asher lakol, mikro echod latzaddik v'lerosho. The rosho met his death there. The tzaddik met his death there. Why didn't the Rebbeinu Shleilam save the tzaddik? Make some distinction. And how many people lost their faith as a result of it? Same thing, it makes no difference. My very dear friend, let me ask you a question, and in the question you've got the answer. What would have happened in the Churban in these years, 1940 to 1943, in the concentration camps? What would have happened if the Rosha would have met his death, and the Tzaddik would have been saved. Every Rosha would have met his death, and every Tzaddik would have been saved. What would we have said? Now we see. Now we see that there is God's justice upon earth. That the Tzaddik is saved and the Rosha is not saved. And now I'm going to be a Tzaddik. It pays me to be a Tzaddik. Is that Bechiro? Is that free determination of will? That's not free determination of will. I can't help it now. That is the point that Shlomo HaMelech makes. And that is the point that the Midrash makes. That is life. What is it all about? This is what it's all about. We have got free determination of will. And things happen in the world in order that we should have free determination of will. But I have to explain this answer. There is so much more to it. Free determination of will. What is it all about? The answer to the question, what is it all about, is it's all about reality. It's all about relating to reality. It's all about not only relating to reality, understanding it, acknowledging it, experiencing it, relating it to it, but living our whole lives, which is in total accord with reality. How difficult it is. How difficult it is. Reality. When we speak about reality, there are certain postulates of reality which must immediately be brought into play. There is the postulate with which Koheles ends his Sefer. When he says, Ha tov tzuf dovor, ha kol nishmo. Take the end of the matter. We can't just take that which we see. We have to see the picture as a whole. We look at an artist, and he has his canvas before him, and he has his brushes and his paints, and he starts painting. A stroke here and a stroke there. A blotch here and another one there. And now there is a smudge here and there is a smudge there. What is he doing to the canvas? Spoiling a perfectly good canvas. But we haven't seen the Sof Dovor. We haven't seen the end of it. Sof Dovor. Hakol Nishmo. In the end it all comes right. Yero Esu Elokim. You fear Hashem and you keep his commandments. In order to understand reality, to have some appreciation of it, we've got to see it in its totality. That's not the end of it. In order to see it in its totality, we have to see it in terms of eternity. Let me briefly explain to you. When I went through this Midrash, and I took the various examples it gives of Mikro Echod Letzadik Velo Rosho, there's a very interesting point that develops out of this Midrash. I will call that point Hemsheikh. It is continuity. We have the first case with Noah. Noah now becomes a Baal Mum, and he is not permitted to perform a Akrovo. He is not permitted to perform the sacrificial service. So what happens? Is it the end? No. He's got a son, Shem. Shem performs it. Shem performs it. We are the descendants of Shem. Just look at the Hemsheikh, look at the continuity. Paro a wound is inflicted and he limps, there's no hemshech, there's no continuity. It's where it ends. Nothing else happens. You go right through. Moshe and Aharon, they were the ones weren't allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. The Meraglim were not allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. They spoke evil of Eretz Yisrael. The spirit of Moshe and Aaron lives on. The teachings of Moshe and Aaron lives on. Moshe, the Torah. They go over and the Torah is there. They carry it over. Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, is no more. But his son carries it over and there is the Kohen Gadol on the other side and it continues. There is always the Hemshech of it. Achov and Yoshiyo HaMelech. Achov in the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel comes to an end. There is no Hemshech, there is no continuity. And Yehudo Yoshiyo is killed. But the story goes on. There is the exile of Bovel. The temple is razed to the ground, the base of Mikdosh is razed to the ground, and they come back to Eretz Israel and they build a second base of Mikdosh. There is a Hemshech. We begin to see what it's all about. Sof Tovor HaKol Nishmo. One has to see it as it goes on. But even the continuity one has to see in the context of eternity. Because eternity is reality. We live upon earth. How long? 70 years, one has to be satisfied. 80 years, and it's been in good health. It's a good life. 90 years, some are still able to carry it through. 100 years. What is 100 years in eternity? We live on forever. We live on forever. You know what eternity means? So we have to see it in terms of eternity. Before I explain that a little bit further to you, I want to give you another idea of eternity. I spoke to you about those difficult times from the year 1050 to the early 1500s. There was a Nisoyo trial, attempt. A Nisoyo is a trial, but it's not a trial, it's a Nisoyo. A Nisoyo is a test, but it's not a test, it's a Nisoyo. Can one explain what a Nisoyon is? One catches the spirit of the word. It's a musag. It's a Torah musag. Nisoyon. The Nisoyon in those years of the inquisitors and of the crusaders, the Nisoyon was to remain a Jew, to remain faithful and not to become a goy. You have no idea what kind of a Nisoyon it is. We know how they used to take a whole family with the children in front of the father and the mother, and they used to say to the youngest child, bow down to the cross and kiss it and you will live, otherwise we will kill you. And the child runs to the father and the mother, what must he do? And the father and the mother say, let them kill you, my child. You bow down to the cross and you kiss the cross. It's the end of your life. You refuse to do it and they kill you. That's the beginning of life. You were kuneh for yourself, olam habo. You have eternity. You live on forever. What you want? To lose everything, or do you want to live on forever? And the child allows himself to be killed. And then they go to the next child, and the next child doesn't even ask the father and the mother, he says, kill me. And they go right through all the children, and then they kill the father and the mother. And they die, al kiddush Hashem, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. They have eternity. One can only understand it all in terms of reality. What is reality? That which is temporal, that which is eternal, is eternal. Nitzchiyus is reality. Temporality is illusion. Only for the time that we are here on earth. After that, it isn't there. After that, we are faced with reality. We are beginning to understand what it's all about. It's all about reality. We are given a Nisoyen here upon earth. In the first chapter of the Mesilas Yesharim, the theme of the first chapter is that the whole purpose of being here upon earth is one of Nisoyen, is a test. Don't forget what Nisoyen means. It's a test, but it's not a test, it's a Nisoyen. It's a trial, it's not a trial. It's a Nisoyen. The whole purpose of being on earth is a Nisoyen, says the Mesilas Yesharim. To some people, Hashem gives riches, and that is the Nisoyen. That is his test, his riches. Will he be able to pull through? Will he succumb to the temptations of riches? And Shlomo Melech prays to Hashem, don't give me riches, lest I become arrogant and I deny Hashem. And Shlomo says, Penevoresh. And don't let me become poor. I might fall into the temptations of poverty and take that which isn't mine. The rich man has his Nisoyen. The poor man has his Nisoyen. There is not a single person upon earth who hasn't a Nisoyen. His whole life is a Nisoyen. His whole life is a life of a test. Why? What is it all about? Must have a Nisoyen. Let me give you an example of an Nisoyen. So, if there should arrive in your midst, says the Torah, Novi Ochalem Chalel, a prophet, person who has dreamt a dream, he says, Rabbeinu Shlomo came to give him his dream. The Nosan Elecha Osu Mofes, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. Uvolo Osva Mosef Hashem Yiber Elecha Lemor. And the sign and wonder that he said would be, comes to pass. And now he says, and he says, now I want you to follow this way in life. And it's a way in life which is not a Torah way of life. But he's brought about a wonder. He says to them, you don't live in a seaside town, you don't know what it means. I'm living in what is known as the Bay Area. And the Bay Area is San Francisco on one side, and on the other side, Berkeley and Berkeley and Oakland. It's spanned by two bridges. The one is the Bay Bridge, and the other one is the Golden Gate Bridge. Imagine a person stands on one side, and he says, I want you to know that I can cross over to the other side. Hashem does this to me, so that he should know that I am a proper prophet. We say to him, I can also cross into the other side. I go across the Bay Bridge. He said, oh no, no, I go across the Golden Gate. He says, no, I walk across the water. I walk across the water. And he says, I do it straight away. But wait, I don't go away because I'm going to come back also. And he walks across the water and he comes back. I said, that I can't do. Nobody can do that. He says, Hashem gave me that power so that I should persuade you. Must know that we says the Torah, Lo Sishmayo Divrei Anovi Ahu Awele Chachaleim Achazalim. Don't listen to him. Frekta Hashayla. And Rashi immediately says, you could ask the same question. So why does Hashem give him the power to do it? Answers in the Torah, Ki menase Hashem Elokeichem Eschem Lo Das Hayishekem Uabim Es Hashem Elokeichem B'chol Levavichem U'b'chol Nafshechem. To know, to test you. To put you in a state of Nisoyen. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that is Torah. Nothing can shake you. Nothing will shake you. He can do all that. I believe in the word of Hashem. Nothing can shake. So Hashem does it to give you that nisuya. Why is it so important to have this nisuya? So important. What is it all about? It is only through the nisuya that we in any way come to realize what is reality. To relate to reality. To live our lives in total accord with reality. It's only when you've gone through a nisuya. My experience has happened to me over and over again. Where a young man has inherited a fortune. In some cases he's made a mess of himself. The fortune has perhaps remained intact. In other cases he's made a mess of the fortune. He perhaps has remained intact. In the majority of cases he's made a mess of himself and of the fortune. His father wasn't as clever as he was. His father didn't have all the education that he had. His father didn't have a Master of Business Administration degree, and he did have it. The father went through the nisuya. He didn't go through any nisuya. Makes all the difference. His father knew what substance was. His father knew what wealth was. He didn't have the nisuya, didn't know what it is. It is only when you live through it that you really know what it is. But I want to go one step further, and that is the thesis of my shiur to you this evening. Your belief mustn't be anybody else's belief. It must be your own belief. Everything that we have, which is of a spiritual nature, must be our own. If we have Torah, it must be our own Torah. And he meditates in his Torah day and night. And the Chazal asked the question, and he meditates in his Torah day and night, but it's not his Torah, it's the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moshe Ayyavad Hashem. Oh. That is, before he starts studying the Torah, it's the Torah of Moshe. But when he goes into all the depths of the Torah, and he reaches the very soul, the neshama of the Torah, and the nishmasa of the Torah, when he gets right down to that, he captures that Torah. He is kone the Torah. And then it becomes his own. Uvesoro so yegeyo mamalai. And then it becomes his own Torah. What is it all about? It's about reality. And what is reality? Reality is that it is your own. And it is not anybody else's. Whatever you do, it's your own. Even a middle, if you've got a middle. But it's your own middle, and you're not copying anybody else's middle. Says, in the destruction of Sodom and Amorom, it tells us, "Vayehi b'shachis Elokim es orei hakikor," when Hashem destroyed all these cities around Sodom and Amorah and Sodom and Amorah, "Vayizkor Elokim es Avraham," Hashem remembered Avraham, "Vayeshalach es Lot mitoch hafecho." And he sent Lot away out of all this destruction. The Midrash asked the question, what does it mean Hashem remembered Avraham? He didn't remember Avraham, he remembered Lot. What does it mean he remembered Avraham? Why does Avraham come here? Rashi quotes that Midrash. Says Rashi, Mahu zechirosu shel Avraham al Lot nizkor. What does it say that God Hashem remembered Avraham? He remembered Lot. He saved Lot. Shehoyo Lot yodea shesoro ishto shel Avraham ושומע שאומר אברום במצרים על סורו החוסיהי ולוגילו הדובר שיוחסו לו לפי חוחס הקודש ברוך הוא עליו. Why did Hashem save Lot? Because when Avraham went down into Mitzrayim and Lot went down together with him, then Avraham said to his wife, I know that you are a very beautiful woman and it's dangerous for you to be there. Because since you are such a beautiful woman, they will want to make you a widow and they will kill me. Say you are my sister, not my wife. Then I will be saved. And they go down. He's asked, Paro says to Avraham, who is the lady? He says, she's my sister. You mind introducing me to her? Yes, my sister Sarah. Yes. Who is there that knows that it's not his sister? Lot. Doesn't reveal it. Doesn't tell anybody. I don't think that that's what the Midrash means. He knows what it is. Expecting stupidly that he hasn't got that loyalty to Avraham. I can't believe that he hasn't got that loyalty to Avraham. I don't think it means that. But afterwards, when Paro finds out that she's not his sister, but that she is his wife, and Avraham explains it, Lot didn't say, I knew it before. Kept quiet. That is the Mido HaShesiko. That is the quality, that is the characteristic, that is the attribute of silence. Knows how to keep his mouth shut. Because he knew how to keep his mouth shut, because he had that Mido, not even to speak about it afterwards, he didn't know about it, didn't say a word about it. Not his business. For that reason he was saved. Everybody asks the question. For that he was saved. He should have been saved for his Achnosas Urchim. Have you an idea what his Achnosas Urchim was? He gave his life for that. He says, don't touch these two men that came into my house. I'll give you my daughters, but don't touch these two men. And he was saved only because Hashem intervened and those who were attacking him became blind. You know what Sodom meant? They became blind, so he was saved. But he was prepared to go for Mesiras Nefesh. Surely that is the attribute. The attribute of Achnosas Urchim, to that extent, that is the attribute that should have deserved that he be saved from destruction. The attribute was Shesiko. That is the question that they used to ask in the Yeshivas. In Slabotka, they gave the answer. Achnosas Urchim he learned from Avraham Avinu. Wasn't his own. Shtiko, that was his own. Silence, the quality of silence, that was his own quality. That is why he deserved to be saved. In the Kelmer school, they used to give a slightly different answer. In the Kelmer school, they used to say, it's possible that one can take a meter from another person. But one has to be co-near that middle. One has to acquire it so that it becomes one's absolute own. Achnosas Urchim he didn't acquire to that extent, in spite of the Mesiras Nefesh. Evidently not to that extent. Shesiko, that was his own. No question about it. That is the whole purpose of Nisoyon. That we have faith, but the faith is our own. In spite of all the nisyonos, in spite of all the trials and tribulations, in spite of all the tests, we carry through. And as we carry through, then it becomes our own. That is the reason for the nisoyon. Why so important? In terms of eternity. What you get from another person and you never turn it into your own. It's too superficial. Not enough of it there. It hasn't any substance. Can't be carried over into eternity. too weak, disappears with life upon earth. But we speak in terms of reality. Reality. Two postulates. The one of him, Sheikh, of continuity, and the other of eternity. See it in that light. And we begin to understand what it's all about. That destruction that took place in Europe. To understand it in terms of what took place. Mikro echo de tzadik vel rosho. The same thing happens to the tzaddik and to the rosho. And some lose their faith. And with others their faith is galvanized. How much more so? They're tickling you, don't just have for a moment. And in the Sorosh Hashem Chefzo, his delight is in the Torah of Hashem. And then it becomes his Torah that he studies day and night. The Hayoka Hosul al Palge Moyim Asher Pilgo Itain Bito, Leu Lohi Bo, Bahola Sheyasi Yatlia. Then he will be like a tree planted by the streams of water. But the Rishoyim are not like that. Ki im kamutz, they are like straw. You know, as long as things are normal, you can't tell the difference between an eitz that is firmly rooted in the ground and a tree that is just like chaff. Can't tell the difference. There's not a breath of wind. Both are on their place. It's when the wind comes and the storm is there. The storm comes, the wind comes. It uproots the rosho. It's got no roots. No substance to his beliefs. It's all gone. Same thing to the tzaddik and to the rosho. He doesn't see it in the sense of continuity. He doesn't see it in terms of eternity. He is only on the surface. His life is only for this world. His life is only for that which he sees. My friends, don't forget that reality is not what we see, but reality is what we don't see. We see a stone and a block of wood. That's not reality. The reality is all the energy that there is in that stone and in that block of wood. There's hardly any matter in that stone and in that wood. The electrons, the particles. It's alive. We don't see that. That is the reality of it. We live upon this world. We believe this is the reality. This is not the reality of it. The reality is in Nitzchius. The reality is in eternity. Same thing happens to the Tzaddik. Same thing happens to the Rosha. What's it all about? You've got men who made a great contribution towards Zionism. Nothing left. Herzl. No children, no grandchildren, no great-grandchildren, nothing. Nothing is left. Sokolov. Nothing is left. Sokolov Istra heard, Sokolov Istra saw. Nothing left. All gone. The destruction that took place. Look what happened to the Tzadikim. What happened to the Chachomim. Look what happened to the Avdeim and the Talmideihem. And today, Baruch Hashem, there is Torah. There is Torah in America as there has never been before. There is Torah in Eretz Yisrael where it has been revived. There is Torah in Johannesburg as it has never been before. And it continues. With all its defects, with all its shortcomings. But there is the continuity there. Ponevizhe Rav Zeche Tzadik Livrocho. May the Ponevizhe Yeshiva in Bnei Brak. Called it Ponevizhe. People thought that this was a memorial to Ponevizhe in Ponevizhe, Lithuania. Do you think that the Ponevizhe Rav, a Gaon, that a real Gaon and a Godel Ador, but a proper Godel Ador, do you think he thought of memorials? He knew the Gemara, he knew the Yerushalmi. We don't make memorials to Tzadikim. He called it Ponevizhe Yeshiva. He made another yeshiva in Ashdod. He called it the Grodno Yeshiva. In his own yeshiva, he took Shmuel Rozovsky as a Rosh Yeshiva. His derech was the derech Igoyim. That was the derech of Reb Shimon Shkop. Reb Shimon Shkop was one of the teachers of the Ponevizhe Rav. The Ponevizhe Rav, with him it was a question of continuity. And we have that continuity today. I say, with all its defects and with all its shortcomings, Telj is in America. Mir is in America and it is in Israel. Slabotke is in Bnei Brak. Kletsk is Lakewood in America. Kamenitz is in Yerushalayim. Grodno is in Ponevizhe and is in Ashdod. Branovich is now in Yerushalayim. You go through each one. The continuity is there. Noah was injured. He couldn't do the Akrova. He had his son and his son carried on. The great schools of learning were destroyed. Something remained. Able to carry on. From each place of learning, something remained. Kelum, great school of learning, small in quantity, great in quality. Rebbe Eliezer Dessler, taken over. Ponevizhe Rav took him and planted him into the yeshiva. And I once spoke to Ponevizhe Rav about Rebbe Eliezer Dessler, and I asked him, how does he compare with Reb Chatzke Levenstein Zeche Tzadik Livrocho, who succeeded him? Ponevizhe Rav said, Reb Eliezer Dessler, Reb Eliezer, was a Rosh Yeshiva in Musa. Reb Chatzke is a Mashgiach in Musa. Two different schools. Find so well. Preserve it that there should be some continuity, although it is but a pale reflection of what the original was. That is reality. And that is how we relate to reality. I wish I would have had the opportunity to have a Hemshech as far as this year is concerned, that there should be some continuity to it. I would like to give you some examples in our own life. All this affects us. Reality is that which is absolute. It is truth. One of the great faults in the modern world is that they say that there is no truth. It's all relative. Torah says there is truth. It's absolute. Where is that truth? Truth is in the Who knows that truth? The Chachomim of each generation. Who are the Chachomim? That's your business to find out. You've got to find that out. That in itself is a Nisoya. You're put to the test there in itself. Who are your Chachomim in each generation? Whom do you follow? Where it says in the Torah, you don't turn to the left or to the right, and if they tell you that your left hand is your right hand and your right hand is your left hand, you must know that they are right and you are wrong. Because you're dealing with absolute, you're dealing with truth. You are dealing with reality. That is a task that is placed upon us. There is a Gemara which says that when we daven Ma'ariv and Shachris, and we finish reading the third paragraph of the Shema, and you say, Ani Hashem Elokeichem Emes, it says that you mustn't repeat Emes twice. And that's the deed. Gemara says, we passed him like that. We mustn't repeat it. Who's going to say Emes twice? Ani Hashem Elokeichem Emes Emes. Who's going to say it twice? What the Gemara means is, you say, Ani Hashem Elokeichem Emes. Then the Chazan says, Hashem Elokeichem Emes. The Shliach Tziba says, Hashem Elokeichem Emes. Then you will start, Emes V'yatziv Nochem. Says, no, you don't do that. You start, although the paragraph starts with Emes, you've said Emes once. V'yatziv Nochem. Why shouldn't you say Emes twice? Terrible thing. In America they say, big deal. Say Emes twice. Then the paragraph begins. What's a terrible thing? It's a terrible thing. Shnei Rishuyos. Two Rishuyos. Two domains. What are the two domains? You're saying that there are two forms of MS. There isn't. There aren't two forms of MS. You say MS, and then you say MS again. You are giving yourself away. I suppose we all do it to a certain extent. All do it to a certain extent. Sometimes we just can't help ourselves. This, the climate in which we live, the spiritual climate in which we live, our own moral fiber. Today, all sit here, covered heads. Perhaps I'm working in an office. I've got my head uncovered. I'm living in two domains. I'm living in the domain of truth and I'm living in the domain of untruth. We all do it. We are very careful of what we eat at the home. Chol of Israel. We are out sometimes. Business lunch. We don't have that and we don't have that and we don't have that. And then some tea comes. Take a glass of tea with a little bit of milk in it. We don't do it at home. MS, MS. There are domains where it's far more serious than that. Far more serious. Questions of belief, of emuno, of faith, of bitochen. Questions of anogo, of conduct of behavior. Far more serious. We'll learn Gemara and we... It's Gemara. When it comes to practicing it, that's a different thing. MS, MS. That we don't do. There is one truth. It is absolute. It is true that there is Harbe Ponim Latoro. It is true that there are 70 faces of the Torah. Just depends from what side you look at it. But it's all the same Torah. But I want you to know we are not worried about the seventh Shivim Ponim LaTorah. Because that is truth. What we are worried about is the 1,000 faces of the Torah which is not truth. And which is presented to the world as Judaism. That is what we are worried about. What is it all about? It's all about reality. Studying the Torah and through the Torah, coming to real, to know what is reality. And through knowing what is reality, realizing what it is reality. And realizing that everything about us is an isoyon. It is a test. So that this reality should become known to us through sweat and through tears and through blood, but it'll be our own. And once this reality is our own, Not only are we assured of Olam Habo, but we are assured of experiencing and enjoying Olam Habo here on Olam Hazeh. Thank you, Moreh D'Asro, for this invitation to speak to you, and thank you, my friends, for the attention you have given me throughout this year.